Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you want to teach us today, what you want to bring into our lives. We pray that our ears will be open to hear what it is you want to say. In Jesus' name. Okay, we're in church, so we need to be honest, yes? Who doesn't like a little treat or reward? Whether that's a packet of Haribos, Ian, after a completed job. Ladies, who doesn't like a little bit of pampering? Spa days? Come on, you must like those things, yeah? Yeah, come on. Or maybe it's a chocolate biscuit after you've completed that bit of paperwork. The filing you have to do and all that stuff. And we're kind of wired that way, aren't we? We like little treats and little rewards. Whether that's shopping without the kids. Yeah. Bev told me after she took Gareth shopping once, if you want to eat regularly, you look after the kids while I shop. That was the deal. Not much of a reward, but that's how it worked. She'd strapped him into the pram with the reins. He still managed to get out. I know sometimes young parents say, it would just be nice to go to the bathroom and not be interrupted when you've got young kids. Whatever your little reward is, whatever the little thing you like, I think it's part of human nature. We understand the value. And as we begin today looking at the theme of our fast and Daniel fast, I think it's important that we understand the Father's reward. It's part of the nature of God. So if you have your Bible, we're into Matthew chapter 6. And Matthew chapter 6 is the basis that we're going to do the prayer course on, the Lord's Prayer. So we'll be revisiting this passage several times over the next few weeks. But Jesus says some interesting things that I think apply to us. So let's read a little bit of context before we get to some of the key verses. I'm reading from the NIV. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you, or will reward you openly. And then let's pick up at verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you, or will reward you openly. So it's clear from Scripture that even in prayer, Jesus is talking about the Father who wants to reward. And then we picked up the fact that it's also related to fasting as well. That God is a God of rewarders. But there's a couple of other key things that go on there. And the context Jesus is speaking into is in the context of religious leaders who were very legalistic in their approach to prayer and their approach to fasting. In fact, they built up 620 commandments and regulations that people had to follow, not just the 10, but they had built a whole system around that people had to follow, which is why Jesus says to them in places like Matthew 23, you heap burdens on people and you don't lift a finger to help them. And so Jesus is coming and he says, when you fast. Jesus didn't say, if you fast. This was a normal part of the disciples' experience. It was a normal part of what he expected. This is not for the SAS of the Christian life. This is not for the elite. This is not for the commando unit of the Christians. This is the normal Christian life that Jesus is saying. When you fast, Jesus is not teaching on whether we should fast. He's assuming that we will want to do that. He's telling us how to do it and in some ways how not to do it. So what does it mean for us to fast for the Father's reward? I want to suggest two things from these verses in Matthew. Fasting for the Father's reward means understanding human nature. Jesus gives a clear warning about it. We can very easily be hypocritical, can't we? Kids spot it a mile off, and when they kind of challenge us, and it's like, no, do as I say, not as I do. Huh? How many parents have said that and just been found out? Because it's not going to work, is it? If we're hypocritical with our kids, if we're hypocritical in our approach, people don't follow what we say. They follow who we are and what we do. And that's the same in church as well. And Jesus comes and he warns against the Pharisees. He warns against, in other places, the yeast of the Pharisees. He says, don't be like them. Why? Because they want to be seen by others. They want the admiration of others. The reward of the hypocrites is to be admired for their discipline and their zeal and their devotion for God. They want to look good in front of other people. They want people to think, oh, they're very holy. They're very religious. Look how dedicated. Look how devoted they are. Which is why Jesus says, go into the secret place. Do this stuff in secret. Because when you do that stuff in secret, it really challenges your motivation, doesn't it? When you give in secret, it challenges your motivation. Because sometimes we just want to go, yeah, I did that. Don't we? We do. There's just something within us. And Jesus knows that. But the heart that motivates fasting is supposed to be a heart for God. That's what fasting is all about. Fasting is not a hunger strike. It's meant to be combined with prayer. It's meant to be combined with a heart for God. It's a heart hunger for God. And one of the things fasting reveals in my life, and I suspect in yours, is really how comfortable we are. How complacent we get in our Christian life. And we just kind of drift along, don't we? And fasting, as we hear our tummy rumbling, as we hear and feel those hunger pangs, it should be a reminder to us we need to hunger for God. And sometimes, folks, we just don't. Let's be honest. We just are comfortable and coasting in our Christian life. We're saved. We're going to heaven. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But we're just coasting. And fasting has that way of just exposing that hunger and that motivation that's in our heart. So hypocrites, by their action, are saying when they're fasting, they're saying they have a hunger for God. But what their God is admiration of other people. That's what the Pharisees were actually doing. We'll see that in a little moment. And human nature, for all of us, has this little pride element, doesn't it? It has this little element of wanting to be noticed. Just a little. Not our name in lights, but just noticed. And we certainly want God to know and notice. The good thing is, he does, and he rewards us. We'll come to that in a moment. One of the things Jesus does repeatedly in the Sermon on the Mount, he cuts through the external religion and the rituals and the regulations and cuts through to the motivation of the heart so that we have a personal, authentic relationship with him. And I can tell you an extended fast will do that like nothing else. Because I tell you what, food smells amazing when you're fasting. Walking past a Greg's is like torture. Huh? I smell foods and long for foods that I don't even think about 99% of the other time. And it just shows you how much we're motivated by food, how much our lives are dominated by food. But Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so human nature so often falls on our accomplishments. And we see that pattern right throughout Scripture. Adam and Eve in the garden, the fruit looked good to the eye. It looked pleasing. And so instead of trusting God's command, they went their own way and thought, yeah, this will be okay. And it wasn't. The original sin of pride in the garden. In Genesis 11, the story of the Tower of Babel, where God had to scatter the nations. And it says in Genesis 11, verse 4, so that we may make a name for ourselves. That was the motivation behind creating the Tower of Babel, so that we might make a name for ourselves. Such a subtle thing. 2 Kings chapter 5 is the story of Naaman. And the Bible says that Naaman was a leper. He was a commander of the army. He had a great place of influence. He had a great place of authority. But he was a leper, and his servant heard about a prophet in Israel and said, let's go and you can be healed by this man. But Naaman was a proud man, and the prophet didn't even come out to meet him and says, I tell you what you have to do if you want to be healed. Just go and dip in the River Jordan 7 times. And Naaman thought, what? Are there no rivers in Damascus that are cleaner than this filthy Jordan that I have to come here and dip in this dirty river 7 times? And the Bible records that Naaman went away in a rage, because he was asked to do something that would humble him. It would cause his pride to be offended. And it was only the servant who persuaded him to come back. In Isaiah chapter 29, and Jesus quotes it in Matthew 15, talking about the Pharisees and the people of Israel. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules that they have been taught. That's challenging, isn't it? Elsewhere, when it comes to worship, God says to God's people, get away from me with your noise. Get away with me with the sound of cymbals and the clanging, because your hearts aren't in it. You're just going through the rituals and the motions. And God's not interested in religion. He's not interested in simply our rituals. He's interested in a heart of relationship that seeks after him, that, as we put it on the wall, that adores him for who he is. Jesus gives a powerful illustration of how that works out. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Jesus teaches on prayer in Luke chapter 18, and he talks about the importance of persistence. And at the start of Luke 18, the parable is not a parable of comparison. And it's important we see that with the persistent widow. We're not twisting the arm of a reluctant God. So often people read the parable of the persistent widow and they think, if we just persevere enough, if we just persist enough, then God must answer my prayer. It's a parable of contrasts. How much more, even though this unjust judge will give the woman justice, how much more will God surely give you justice? So fasting and prayer is not twisting the arm of a reluctant God. It's making space to hear God. So we say, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. And let's pick up at verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9. To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Do you know, this was a real set of circumstances Jesus is teaching into. This is not theory. This is people who were confident of their own righteousness because they had the tick list. Done that, given. I've given a tenth of my spices and my mint. That's what Jesus said the Pharisees did. But they neglected the greater things of justice and mercy. Read it in Matthew 23. So these were real scenarios, real circumstances, and people who looked down on others. And Jesus tells this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. I think that's a powerful illustration that Jesus gives, because so often we can feel proud or superior because maybe we think we have it more together than other people. And God knows that we really don't. Someone has said that if you want to humble someone, ask them about their prayer life. Because we all can grow in that, can't we? We all can learn in our prayer life. And Jesus comes and says, it's not just fasting that's important. It's not even praying alone that's important. It's the motivation, it's the internal attitude of a heart that comes with humility. And fasting does give us an opportunity to humble ourselves before God. Ezra chapter 8, verse 21. Ezra's wanting to come back to Jerusalem to rebuild the ruins. And he gathers and he says in verse 21, then I proclaimed the fast there, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods. Do you know, that's not a bad attitude to come into prayer. That we come with the attitude that we're going to humble ourselves and seek his face. And what are we asking for? A safe journey for ourselves. Psalm 84 says, blessed are those who set their hearts on pilgrimage. We are pilgrims. We are people on a journey. And we need a safe way. We need that pilgrimage to walk with God. We certainly need it for our families, don't we? We need to be praying for our families. We need to pray God's protection on them. And for all our goods or all our possessions. That's not a bad reason to fast. If you're thinking, I have no idea what to fast for, excuse me, then use Ezra 8:21 as your model. Pray for safety for your journey, physical and spiritual. Pray for your family. And pray for protection on all that you have. Psalm 35 verse 13 talks about David humbling himself with fasting. It's a good thing to do. Peter, who's probably one of the proudest, presumptuous people that we see in the New Testament, don't we? He only ever opened his mouth to change feet. And yet he comes and he learns the lesson towards the end of his life. And he says in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 6, humble yourself under God's mighty hand, that he may exalt you, that he may lift you up at the right time. God will lift us up at the right time, but we have to humble ourselves. Now, here's a practical thing. When we're fasting, people sometimes say, if someone finds out I'm fasting, that's bad, isn't it? That's wrong. That kind of nullifies what's happening. But that's not what Jesus said when he said about being seen by other people. Being seen fasting and fasting to be seen are two different things. Let me say that again. Being seen fasting and fasting to be seen are not the same. They're two different things. Being seen fasting is a mere external event. So if you skip lunch in work and you normally have a sandwich at your desk and people see you're not having that, they may say, oh, what's happening? Or if you normally have 4 chocolate biscuits by 3 o'clock, and you don't have those chocolate biscuits, people may wonder what's going on. They may see the external event, but to be seen is the internal motivation of the heart. So can you see the difference? Being seen fasting and fasting to be seen are different. So if someone happens to notice that you're fasting, it doesn't mean to say that you have to start the 21 days again. Woohoo! It's the attitude of the heart again. It's so important, isn't it, when we come to that? So important that we understand the area of motivation. Fasting to be seen is self-exalting. so that people think well of us, so that people think we're very holy or very religious or really dedicated. So understand that distinction. Fasting for the Father's reward means understanding human nature, and that human nature is pride can so easily creep in. It's one of the values of fasting. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand. Second point is, fasting for the Father's reward means understanding God's rewarding nature. We read it earlier. We talked about it. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Those who come to God must believe that He is and a rewarder. Speak it out, Philip. God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. There's an amazing story in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's probably a familiar one if you've been a Christian a while. It's the story of Jehoshaphat. And they're facing the enemies of God, and they're coming together against the people of God. And Jehoshaphat realizes he's in a precarious situation. Someone had just declared war. Not on Twitter, but someone had declared war against the people of God. And he realizes this is a desperate situation. So 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Jehoshaphat proclaims a fast. He declares a fast and asks people to gather, the nation to gather. And we know the story. And God gives him specific direction in that. And says, what I want you to do is to send the praise singers out front. Send the people of praise out front to lead the army, because I'm going to do something for you. Little aside point. Make sure that in your times of prayer and fasting, especially during the 21 days of prayer and fasting, that you give time to praise, that you soak yourself in worship, because it releases something in you and it releases something in God. Isaiah 54 verse 1 says, sing, O barren woman, you who have not borne child. Now, don't you think that's very insensitive of God? Why doesn't He say pray? If I was writing it, I would say pray. Because when you pray, you're asking something of God. When you sing, you're giving something to God. And there are times where we need to give something to God, just out of a heart of worship. So can I encourage you to make praise a strong element of your fasting and your times? There's so many resources online, isn't there, for that? You can find them, you know what you like, but make praise an important part. But he proclaims a fast. And then in verse 25, an incredible thing happens. God defeats the enemy. And it says that they spent 3 full days collecting the plunder. God had routed the enemy. And they spent 3 full days. God is a rewarder. God wants to reward us. He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. And you can stand on Scripture. You can stand on that word. This is not my opinion. This is not a good idea. This is what the Scripture says. God is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And Scripture also says, would you put me in remembrance of my promises? Do you know that? God says, remind me of my promises. Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:17, wage warfare with the prophetic words that have been spoken over your life. The things that God has spoken, revisit them during the 21 days of fast and allow God to refresh you and renew you. Wage warfare. Worship is part of our warfare. But if we're honest, sometimes we don't always see the direct benefits in this life. Jesus talked about that as well. And David certainly experienced that. David in Psalm 73 is having this dilemma. He's having this wrestle with God that we have also had, where he sees that the righteous are suffering, but the wicked seem to prosper. The wicked just seem to get away with living any way they want. And it's the righteous who seem to just have it tough and are pushing through and having to persevere. And David's wrestling this before God. The Psalms are songs, you know that, don't you? You know, before Adele was having all her angst and made millions, the psalmist David was wrestling in his songs. Could you imagine that on a Sunday morning, trying to sing Psalm 73? Could you imagine trying to sing Psalm 13? How long, O Lord, will you forget us forever? There's a cheery song for Sunday mornings, eh? But that is the worship and the pattern and the principles of Scripture. And so in Psalm 73, David comes and he's wrestling with his dilemma that the righteous are suffering. And then halfway through, he comes verses 16 and 17. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Do you know what, folks? Sometimes when it comes to rewards, we need to have an eternal perspective. Not just this life. Yes, we should ask God, but he's not like a slot machine where we put the prayer in the slot, pull it and ka-ching, happens. That's not how God works, is he? The problem with God is that he thinks he's God. So he knows best. It's his way, not our way. It's his will, not our will. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so we have to trust him. We should ask, because James says, you have not because you ask not. So you should ask. And then he goes on to say, and when you ask with wrong motives, which is why we need humility to get our motives right. So we should ask, but we can't demand of God. God is a rewarding God. Here's a little couple of scriptures for you. Isaiah 30 verse 18. The God who longs to be compassionate. Do you know that? God longs to be compassionate towards you. Hebrews 11, 6, he rewards those who seek him. There's an incredible study, and I'm not going to go through it. But if you look at the ultimate rewards in eternity, David had that eternal perspective. I don't know him well enough to call him Dave. David had that eternal perspective. David had that eternal perspective. And he said, there is a reward because I understand eternity. I understand their final destiny. And if you look through Scripture, there's a number of crowns that are rewards for the people of God. First one is the imperishable crown. Those who have practiced self-discipline, refuse to let their own flesh life, their own human nature, hinder their race for God. They're willing to make sacrifices for God in order to complete the call of God on their life. Those people, Scripture says, will receive a crown, an imperishable crown. That's incredible, isn't it? You may think the sacrifices you're making, even to be in church, even wrestling with the stuff with your family or seeking in prayer, whatever it is, you may think it's so tough, the sacrifices I'm making. God knows, and there is a reward for those who seek to do the will of God, an imperishable crown. There is a crown of rejoicing, also called the soul winner's crown. Proverbs says, he that winneth souls is... We want to be wise, don't we? We want God to use us to witness to others. That's part of God's purpose. It's part of our vision as the church to bring the good news of new life in Jesus. That's one of the things we stand for, and God wants to use you to do that. He's here today, and I'm glad Richard is here today. We know God's been working in his life, and I've seen how God uses him through ups and downs to draw other people to himself. You know, it's not just when we're in the place of victory God uses us to witness. People identify more with our weaknesses than our strengths. You do know that. We always want to be in that place where we're strong. And sometimes people identify more with our weaknesses than our strengths. The crown of rejoicing for those who have been used by God to witness for him and see people won for Christ. Jesus talks about rejoicing in heaven when even one sinner repents. Do you know what? We can be part of that rejoicing. There's an eternal crown. The crown of life is given to those who have suffered for their faith. We know most of the apostles were martyred and died for their faith. Many others in the scriptures and beyond. But you know, in the last 100 years, more people have died for their Christian faith than the first 2,000. beginning. More people have died for the Christian faith. People like Open Doors highlight the suffering church. The church around the world is suffering for the gospel. God knows. God sees. They're overcoming. They reckon there's at least 60 million Christians in China. Incredible to think, even in such oppression, God is using. These are people who committed to finishing their race of faith regardless of the difficulties they encounter in life. Folks, there's always going to be difficulties in our life. We're in a spiritual battle. We have an enemy who hates us. He despises us. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy in our life. He's not nice. And there's always going to be difficulties to encounter, but there's also rewards. The crown of righteousness. This is specifically designated for those who long for Jesus' appearing and live holy lives in anticipation of his return. John talks about those who, because they know Jesus is coming, have lived a life of holiness. It's not wasted. Others may mock us. Others may isolate us. But a life lived of holiness for God is not wasted. God sees it and says he has a crown for us. And then the final one, the crown of glory. This is a crown given to those who are faithful in service and who lead others according to their gifts. Isn't that an incredible eternal perspective? Isn't it incredible to know that this is how God begins to see eternity? 21 days fasting. It's only a Daniel fast too. We're being nice to you. You can eat all the vegetables, fruit, nuts, seeds that you want. 21 days in the light of eternity with the rewards that God can give us. God sees us fasting. God sees our heart and he longs for us to draw close to him. He longs for us to draw close to him in a way that's not worried about impressing other people. It's not looking to be seen by others, but in a way that comes with humility of heart, that understands who he is. He is the humble king. Look at Philippians 2. Jesus who humbled himself and became obedient unto death. That's the God who is. But he's the rewarder of those who seek him. And tonight we're meeting together, 6:30, just to worship and wait on God. Let's start with that heart of devotion. I know for some of you it may mean arranging some things or rearranging some things, or maybe calling in some favors even for babysitters and all of that kind of stuff. Can I encourage you? Do whatever you have to do. Just start this fast with a heart of devotion. That's not legalism. That's not placing guilt on you. God knows your heart. No one's going to be signing a register tonight or checking up on you. But can I encourage you to do everything within your power to come tonight and worship and wait in God? French philosopher Michel Montaigne said, "The great and glorious masterpiece of man is to live with purpose." To live with purpose. The Westminster Catechism of Faith says that man's chief aim is to glorify God. Anyone know it? And enjoy him forever. That's our purpose. To enjoy God and to glorify him forever. If you want to know the will of God for your life, if you want to know the purpose of God, it's actually to enjoy God and live with him forever. We finish thinking about crowns.